manifest himself into a human being and visit you. And so, as the writer of Hebrews would say, you know, be hospitable, because you don't know if that guy's an angel or not, which is really weird. Now, with that said, and I'll address this later, there's an unfortunate amount of angel worship going on in the world today, even in the church. And I want to make sure we understand, well, the Bible is very clear that angels are not to be worshipped, and we'll get to that. But I want to begin all of this today with a story that some of you have heard already, but it's a really funny story, and I would like to share it with you. Yes, Pastor Kevin's getting weird. Yes, I was visited by an angel. If he wasn't an angel, I can't figure this out. Now, I want this to minister to you, and then we'll get into this. And also, you know, all that came to me. Remember when Ross Reinman came and shared his story about the angel visiting him during his cancer thing? That's crazy. Mine's not as crazy as that, but even funnier. I had been with the Lord now for about 3 years. My wife and I had lost everything. My life was a mess. Nothing was going right. We had no money, a brand new baby. I'm trying to find any kind of work I can, and I have no skills. And so I got a job for $5 an hour part-time at a Christian bookstore. The Christian bookstore was a little smaller than this room here. It wasn't a big place. And so I just manned the whole place by myself, and many times it was empty in there. And I was at the bottom. I was losing it. I was saying, God, where are you? Why do I have to endure this? Why does this have to happen to me? So forth and so on. Sort of like the prayers at least half of you have prayed. And just then, a little guy walked in. I'm not kidding you. He was about that big. Think about angels in the Bible. Some of these guys are massive. He gives me the little one. And little Mexican guy. And he throws the door open and walks in like this. I'm already in a lousy mood. Like, I need to see this. Like, oh no. And he comes and he says to me, do you have any Carmen cassettes? Carmen, the music guy. And I said, by the way, he had to say it 4 times before I understood him. His accent was so thick. And I said, oh, over there on the wall, you know, go away from me. He irritated me. And he went to the wall and he just stands there. And I go back to my feeling sorry for myself. And then he comes back and he stands there and he looks at me. And he says, you know what happened to me today? I'm thinking, why do people talk to me about their lives? And he says, somebody stole my bike. It had everything I own on it. I have nothing. And, you know, already it made me think, well, at least I've got something, you know. And he said, I come up here from Mexico and I work and I try to earn from my family and bring it back to them. And now I have nothing. And I go, wow, what? Sorry to hear that. And he shrugs. He goes, goes, I don't know, maybe he needed it more than I did. I'm okay. Wow, good attitude, good. He goes, eh. And he turned around and he starts walking out. And as he's walking out, he stops. And he turns toward the wall where we have these prints, these artistic, you know, things. And Curtis, can you put that picture up there? That was on the wall at this place. And I loved that. It was my favorite. And, oh, by the way, he had told me his name when I met him. His name is Rudy. You know, so we got Michael, we got Gabriel, we got Rudy, and Rudy stops and he just stares at that. He's just staring at it. And he turns to me, he goes, I like that. I said, yeah, me too. I said, it's my favorite. And he goes, you know, Jesus holds us up just like that. And I go, yeah, I know. And then he comes over to me. This little guy leans on the counter, puts his finger in my face. He says, he's holding you up even when you don't feel it. He walked out the door. Now, either that was just a weird little Mexican guy that the Lord just put the gift of knowledge and prophecy in, or that was an angel from God. The one thing I know is that I was brought back to that place of knowing that I serve a God who loves me, who died for me, who thinks about me, who holds me up. Now, I do believe should an angel ever visit anybody, if the angel is from the Lord, you'll be drawn closer to the Lord. You will not be drawn to angels. I have not seen an angel since. Nor do I care to, but I'm so blessed that the Lord singled me out that day. And my prayer today is that the Lord would single you out in whatever it may be. But anyway, so let's, can we get rid of, don't you just love that thing? Gosh, that just wipes me out. And that artwork, it has so many implications, doesn't it? It's not just a weary person. You notice that person held the hammer and the nails. And the Lord loved him in all of his exhaustion and how beat up he was. And certainly, the things that beat us up most are our own sins and our own lives, the way we think and the things where we go and whatever. But the Lord loves you. We are in Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to finish up this chapter. A lot of information today. We got through a whole 3 verses last week. Now, Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers who are either falling back into the old covenant or they were tempted to fall back because of the persecution. Because when you give your life to Jesus, somebody else is going to hate you. And you might find your whole family hates you. You might find all your peeps just don't like you anymore. But it's not even about that. They were truly persecuted, like being put to death and stuff, tortured. And with that, they're thinking, well, you know, I don't know about this following Jesus stuff, you know, but the writer of Hebrews wrote this to encourage them. about these things. And as far as you and me, Christians, Gentile Christians, that would be non-Jews, I'm one of those. This book helps us to connect the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know from Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, that all of the things of the Old Testament are shadows and pictures of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. This entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. And the writer's first priority in this book is to remind us who Jesus is and that we are complete in Him alone. And with that said, let's pray. Father, I want to ask you to bless us today. Speak to us by your word and by your spirit. May we be convinced of the glory of Jesus. May we know you more intimately, deeper, and may we know about your love. May we know not just about it, but may we experience your love here today and for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so verses 1 through 3, we saw that Jesus is God the Son in none other than God himself. And it's a hard thing for us to grasp. And that's why there have been so many cults and so many weird different religions that try to separate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you know, make up all kinds of strange things that are just plainly not biblical. But biblically speaking, we found that God is three in one. And yet each of those is 100% God. And with that, that is about as far as we can understand it. And so we are complete in the Lord. And we saw that Jesus is better than the prophets. The prophets spoke of him. And now that he has come, he is the one that we listen to. He is the one that all our hope is in. Now, verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The problem with knowing that Jesus is God, or to believe such a thing, is it gets confusing when it says that Jesus became better than the angels, that he obtained a more excellent name. Because what it looks like is that from one point that he started like down here, and then he worked his way to being God. And that's definitely not what is being said, and I want to make that clear. When we get to Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to see in verse 9 that it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And so, though Jesus is existent before time, he was God, he was with God, he was God, and we see him even in Genesis chapter 1. It tells us that Jesus was then made lower than the angels. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Simply put, Jesus, who is the creator of all things, we read that in Colossians 1, and we just saw that earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, he came down. He left all of that in glory to come down, make himself low, to get us, to come bless us, to bring us to himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, who being in the form of God, that's Jesus, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is glory, as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see that Jesus was God from all eternity, and then emptied himself of that, came down to be a man. He came down lower than the angels. He used to be higher, came lower, and then on our level, and then went lower than us in order that he could save us. And in this obedience and in this suffering and in his submission to the Father, he showed us his love, perfect love, that God himself is perfect love. And that if we receive that, we can live forever in glory with him. And so then, after he had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, it's at that point that God exalted him highly. And now he's back above the angels. And so that's why we can look at this, as it says, he became so much better than the angels. Because when they saw him, he was not better than angels. He was just a guy walking around doing miracles. But after his resurrection and his ascension, now everybody could look at each other and say, yeah, that was no angel. That was no mere angel. And so as a man, Jesus became, he inherited, he obtained, he accomplished what no man could ever do. He was better, but as a man made lower and then made better again. And so, let me tell you what the Bible says about angels. Angels are created beings. We'll see that in verse 7. But we see that in other passages as well. Ezekiel chapter 28. It's talking to Lucifer. God says, you had all this beauty on you the day you were created. And so we know that the angels are created beings. They are created in order that they could minister to those of us who will inherit salvation. In other words, they are our ministers. They serve us. We see that in verse 14, and we'll get to the end of this chapter. They can manifest themselves in visions, spirits, and humans. And though they are without gender, they're not men and they're not women. They're just angels. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 30. Yet when they appear as men, many times as warriors and fighting men. 2 Kings chapter 6, that whole business of the Syrians coming down on Israel and in Elisha is just like no big deal. And Gehazi, his servant, is flipping out, and Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes and let him see what's going on behind the curtain. And the Lord opened Gehazi's eyes, and he saw the mountains just loaded with these chariots of fire and the angels. There's a whole battle going on in another dimension. And it can be... Elisha knew that. Gehazi had no clue, and so the Lord opened his eyes to it. Angels are very powerful, scary powerful. It was the angels who obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Isaiah 37, verse 36, 185,000 Assyrians were killed by one angel. That's amazing. Angels are weird looking. Ezekiel chapter 1, we see the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, the face of a human. They got a face on every side. They got eyes all around. All over this eyes. And then you see in Revelation chapter 4, the same description that Ezekiel had given of these angels that are worshiping God, saying, holy, holy, holy. They're really weird looking. Now, there are some angels that maybe don't look so weird. They have the wings and, like the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, or the cherubim, which are the ones that the artist's rendering of those things over the mercy seat of the ark. And they look like, okay, I could hang with that kind of angel. But the angels are they're crazy. And that's the whole thing. And don't ever do this anymore. When you see a little baby, she looks like an angel. No, she doesn't.
You better hope not.
Well, she was born with eyes all over her head, everywhere. Looked just like an angel.
Yeah, so it's just, you know, angels are scary looking. When angels show up, every time an angel shows up in Scripture, the first thing the angel says is, don't get scared. So it's a scary thing. The angel should have said to me as soon as he walked in, don't be irritated. And we see them rejoicing in Luke chapter 2 when they came to tell the shepherds that Jesus had come, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The sky was filled with angels praising God, saying glory to God in the highest. Man. And so, as I had said earlier, these angels are amazing. And the job they have, in fact, the angels, they are with us. I do believe that we have what are called guardian angels. Some of you need more than others. But Jesus says regarding children that their angels always see the face of the Father. What's it? Their angels see the... Well, what is it? Their angels. What see the face of the... What? And so we have angels who look out for us. I'll tell you what, it's creepy. My daughter, Amy, what was she, 3 years old or four? Whew. Man, she was just laying in bed with us one morning, and then she goes, oh, hey, hi. And she goes, Mom, angel. Awesome. But that was it. She didn't go seeing angels all the time after that. but anyway, you know, it's just the angels are all around us, and sometimes might even manifest themselves to us. But they're not to be worshipped. Never worship angels. Revelation 19:10, Revelation 22:8 and 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, talks about those who are going to lead you the wrong way who worship angels. Now, by the way, the thought to angel worship for them in the Colossians had, there was a connection to humility. And it was a kind of a strange false humility where they would say, well, I'm just not good enough to go to God Almighty through Jesus Christ, but I know that the angels are lower than God, and so I'm going to go to them because I'm just not worthy to go to God, and I will make my connection with the angels, and then the angels can kind of pass that on to the big guy. And so what they would do is they would begin all that with, I'm just not worthy, I'm just not good enough. And if you were to say, well, I just go straight to the big man through Jesus Christ, they would accuse you of being puffed up with pride, and that's just impossible. You can't do that. And so they would lay a trip on people by their worship of angels. And then, you know, they would encourage their followers to say, you know, which angels to start with. You start with this angel, and you can work up to the next angel and worship that one. Communicate with that one and get all of this angel worship and prayer to angels and something. And I'll tell you what, it sounds a lot to me like a system that I grew up under, the Roman Catholic Church. And that is the system of saints, where you go to a saint and even go to the Mother Mary. And the response that I get from my Catholic friends with that is really, it's embarrassing. They say, well, you know, if there's anybody that can get Jesus to do something for you, it's his mom. And I'm thinking, I'm going to say, okay, Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is all powerful, more powerful than any of these angels who we're talking about. He is creator. He is judge.
He is God Almighty, and he turns to Mary and he goes, "Oh, Mom, okay." But you see, and though their motives may be good, their motives may be pure as far as their own understanding when they go and approach God that way, what's happening is they are being informed and taught that God is not approachable. But Jesus proves that wrong. Jesus touched and loved on the lowest of the low. He touched lepers. He forgave prostitutes. He changed people by his touch. And so if we start looking at worshiping angels or people who have passed on before us or Mary or anything else, then we have been duped into believing, number one, that God is not approachable. And secondly, we're not going to any source that can truly help us with anything. As even Paul would say, you know, did I die for your sins? Who died for your sins? It's Jesus. And he is the only mediator between God and man, as it reads in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And so you don't want to worship angels. You don't want to try to contact angels. You don't want to just get into this whole angel thing, because it can actually lead to some really messed up things. You know, angel worship in general, though, is quite popular these days. And I think the reason is that angels don't require a thing of you. They only help you. These are people who are not believers. Now I'm going to go out into the unbelieving world who says, oh yeah, I totally believe in angels, man. You know, angels do this. I totally believe in angels. I said, man, give your life to Jesus. Go, well, I know God likes me and he sends angels and angels do this. But the thing is, angels never say to you, hey, why are you engaging in that behavior? Angels are always the ones that just help you. And so they put the bumper stickers on. Never drive faster than your angel can fly. And they got little angels hanging on their mirror. And they got an angel over here, an angel over there. I love angels. I love angels. All right. Should you ever encounter an angel, of course, as I brought up Hebrews chapter 13, you know, it says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some unwittingly entertained angels. Maybe we've all seen more angels than we think. And you're going to go before the Lord one day, and he's going to say, see this? This is a good job. Whoa, I didn't know it. Whoa, good. Thanks, Lord. See this? See that? Not so good a job. Okay, well, but you never know. But here's the problem with encountering angels. Here's the problem with worshiping angels. This is the problem with seeking after the angels. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so, as there is an adversary, we know that there is an Antichrist who is on his way. But everything, whether they be spirits or even people who give themselves to these spirits, they may come across as something very, very beautiful, as Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that 11 verse 14, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light in order to deceive. And so there may be some angel or something you see that is just beautiful, and he, you know, I don't know, you're short on money, and he slips you a check. I don't know. And you're going, wow, God took care of me through this angel. I'd love to see that angel again. And you start going for that angel,
But you've got to test every spirit. No, I never said a word to Rudy about where are you coming from. I never thought to. I didn't know his angel till he left. I go, ooh, that was weird. But I know he was there for one purpose. To pick me up and put me right back in the arms of Jesus. But some angels may appear to you and tell you what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. Let me tell you, Satan, whose name was Lucifer, he is a fallen angel. There are demons, and it is guessed, and this is something that we all try to figure out. You get the idea from Revelation chapter 12, but that's not really talking about, it's just, it's hard to figure out, you know, how many fallen angels are out there, and it's assumed that there are one-third of the angels fell with Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15 says this, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," that is the grave, "to the lowest depths of the pit." And so we see in Isaiah what has happened and where the fallen angels come from. And it was angels that said, "Why do you get to be God? I want to be God. And I want to be worshipped. I want this to be all about me." Which is, by the way, what we read in James, that anytime you and I get so rattled with selfish ambition, that James tells us that's demonic. Selfish ambition is demonic. We make it all about me, demonic. Well, so, what does Satan want more than anything? He wants to be God. And so, what are all of these lies that go on throughout the whole world about people? So many people believe that, well, you know, we are the Christ. We have the Christ in us. We are, every one of us is a part of God. That's a yes and a no. Yes, the Lord created us. Yes, He breathed life into all of us. But Christ does not come in until we come to Him. But you see so much of the self-absorbed teaching that just saying, hey, you got to find God within you. Find God within you. God within you. And so the reason, they'll tell you, you know what your problem is? I know your life's a drag. So what you got to understand, you need to sit in a corner somewhere and find God within you. No, I'll tell you why your life's a drag. It's because you're already so self-centered. And the devil will say, you're not self-centered enough. You're not getting the things you deserve. Well, anyway, the Lord would have none of that. He will not take that type of rebellion. And so Satan was cast to the earth. He wanted to be equal with God. And in so many eyes, in so many people, so many religions, Satan and God are absolutely equal. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God Almighty. Now, you can believe anything you want about Jesus. We're all free to do that. This is America. You can do that. But the Bible says He's God. I'm going to go with the Bible instead of with my own whims. But the Bible says He's God. Satan wants to be God. He wants to be equal to God. There's no way that he'll ever be equal to God. But what he could do is getting people's heads and hearts and cause them to believe he's equal with God by doing what? Not by denying the Lord Jesus Christ, but by demoting him. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, that he's an angel, thereby making Jesus on the same level as Satan, because Satan's just an angel. And so Jehovah's Witnesses all over the world are saying Jesus is the archangel. Jesus is not Jehovah God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's a special angel, but he's just an angel, thereby making Satan and Jesus equal. Satan has succeeded in the minds and hearts of all Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormonism. Mormonism teaches that Lucifer and Jesus are spirit brothers. Same ground. They were born to the Father, both of them, equal ground. And the reason Satan rebels is because God says, we got to come up with a plan for this planet. What should we do? And Satan came up with a plan, and Jesus came up with a plan. The Father chose Jesus' plan, and Lucifer got mad. Thereby, he's equal with Jesus, according to Mormon doctrine. Satan has had his way in the minds of many cults. Jesus is always demoted. You'd have to be really weird to deny that Jesus ever existed. There's people who do that, you know. But you know what? You just go, okay, you're, you know, you've got to be as dumb as a box of rocks, because if you really believe Jesus never existed, the historical evidence, I mean, it's just, it's, okay, stop that silly argument. But Satan knows that he can only get a handful of people with that stupidity. But he can get millions with, I'll just bring him a little lower. I'm going to take away the power of Jesus in the minds of the people. And so we must understand Jesus as the Bible says he is. And you're saying, Kevin, weren't you supposed to teach Hebrews chapter 1? It's an intro. So let's get on with it. Verse 5. Now the comparisons are being made in this book of Hebrews. We're going to compare Jesus, what the Bible, the Old Testament, says about the coming Messiah, Jesus, and what the Bible says about angels. It's like, just compare the scriptures and go, I can see this clearly. For to which of the angels did God ever say, did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and verse 5, the first one is a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7. And then the next one is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And quickly, I just want to say something about the Old Testament and the prophecies. There are so many specific prophecies about Jesus. Things spoken 700 years, 1,000 years before Jesus came that speak specifically to who he is, what he would do, all of that stuff. But then there's a ton of stuff throughout the Old Testament that are like pictures and shadows. And that would be just as you look at Exodus and Leviticus, you see the sacrifices, you see the priests, his garments, the whole thing, the whole setup, that's a shadow in a picture of Christ. It doesn't come out and say, hey, this is what Jesus is going to look like. But it's there. And once you see Jesus, you go back to the Old Testament and go, whoa, that's just like Jesus. It's amazing. But still, in addition to those things in the Old Testament, we have what I would call allusions to Christ. And that is, as you're reading the Old Testament, you're going to find Jesus everywhere. And all you got to do is look for him. And I want to encourage you to do that. Remember, the whole Bible is about Jesus. Look at the Old Testament, everything you read, and something's going to pop out at you, and you're going to go, whoa, that's like Jesus. Now, it never said, and this is what he's going to look at, never said anything like that, but just within a narrative, a story or something, you'll see Jesus, like, poke his head out. And what is amazing about this, and you see how the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament, sometimes, it's been tough for me because sometimes I'm reading the New Testament and saying, yeah, you're quoting the Old Testament there, but I don't think they were really talking about Jesus. Okay, I'm wrong there because the Bible says they were. But for instance, Jesus in Matthew, it quotes from Exodus, out of Egypt I called my son. Well, you're looking at the Old Testament and God is talking about the Israelites and getting them out of Egypt. But then Matthew tells us that was an allusion to how after Jesus was born, he went down to Egypt. And then from there, as a small child, went up to Nazareth. As the scriptures say, out of Egypt I called my son. So that was an allusion to Christ. So if you have your eyes open. Now, I talk to people, young believers are the funnest people I know. Because when their lights get turned on, they get all excited and they get all jumpy. And they're reading the Old Testament for the first time and going, Jesus is all over this thing. This is amazing. And then they'll tell me, saying, I was reading this, and you know what? That's just like Jesus. And you know what's so cool about it? I never saw that one. I've been reading it for 30 years. And the first response I would say was, well, you know, once you've been reading 30 years, you'll find that that's not Jesus at all. Not so. It was this just the Lord just poking his head out. And I never saw it. Be open to just anything showing you Jesus. You know, I mean, and just little things. Oh, I may never get to any of this. You know, for instance, one of the allusions. And there'll be real quick and then like disappear. I was going to tell you that one in Judges, but it's too long to explain. It's just beautiful. But I remember the first time I read Jonah. And there are so many pictures of Christ there. But one of the things I remember telling my buddy, I was just a new believer. I'm reading Jonah. And I'm seeing Jonah on a boat in a storm. And everybody's trying to throw all their stuff overboard to try to save themselves. And nothing they do can save themselves. What do they got? They got a problem. They got sin on board. And so Jonah says, all right, guys, listen. If you throw me overboard, you're going to be all fine. You're going to be good. And so they didn't want to do it. Well, they threw Jonah overboard. The sea calmed. Everybody lived. They gave their lives to God. Pretty cool story. And all I'm thinking to myself is, yeah, this is just an illusion. Remember, every illusion, it's not a perfect picture of Christ. But boy, isn't that the way it is? And that, you know, this whole world is rocking. And what needs to be thrown overboard? You and I try to throw stuff overboard. Oh, I better stop doing this. I better stop doing this. Maybe I should think like this. Maybe I should do this. Doing everything you can to get your world to stop rocking. But you know what needs to go? The sin. But Jesus took all your sin, my sin, upon himself, and only one was thrown overboard. Jesus, on your behalf. And I see Jonah as a picture of Christ, taking all of the blame that we could live. I remember telling that to my friend, and he kind of looked at me the way I looked to other new believers. He goes, well, I never saw that. I know what he wanted to say. He goes, I don't think that's a picture of Jesus. But it is. There's so much. Every little thing, every big thing, it's everywhere. And so now we can understand some of these. In fact, we get to verse 10. We may never do that today, but it is really amazing. So, with that said, taking these scriptures, applying them to Jesus is, well, it's at times they're obvious and other times not so obvious, but it is true. It speaks of Jesus. Now, I want to say this is a rhetorical question. To which of the angels did he say, "You're my son"? The answer is none. That was only for Jesus. Today I have begotten you. Very important that the word begotten is understood here. And the reason is that begotten actually speaks of the same substance. Now, yes, Jesus was born into the world. And so that could be what is being spoken of here, but begotten does not mean created. In fact, there's all kinds of weird teachings going on in the first few centuries of the church. A lot of people were saying, well, Jesus wasn't God. And so we know the Nicene Creed that the church came up with in 325 AD and then modified in 381 AD. In this section of the creed, just to refute any possibility, any idea, should I say, that Jesus could not be God. And the creed says this, and we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all the worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. That's what begotten means. So it's not that he was created by the Father, that the angels were the ones that were created. By the way, I want to get back to the illusion thing. The second one, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. It was a wonderful thing as I was reading that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is when God speaks to David and he says, no, I don't want you to build me a temple, but your son's going to build me a temple. Let me tell you about your son. And he begins to talk to David about Solomon. And in all this talking about Solomon, the first time I read that, having never read Hebrews, I'm reading that and I'm going, that sounds like Jesus. That sounds like Jesus. And then you keep reading and go, oh no, that's not Jesus, that's Solomon. But it was one of those times where Jesus kind of poked his head out. Gone again. And then you read in Hebrews that God intended that to look like Jesus. I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. God was talking about Solomon, but alluding to Jesus. Just wonderful stuff. Ooh, could you get that? And no, only Jesus is the Son of God. The angels are created beings. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Understand this business of the firstborn. The Jews would understand this term firstborn. The Gentiles don't get it at all. Firstborn means order of importance, order of inheritance. We talked about inheritance last week, and that the firstborn is the one to receive the double portion of the inheritance. It speaks of position, not of birth or being created. And so he is the firstborn from the dead. He was the one to raise from the dead. And it says, let all the angels of God worship him. This is very important. Only God is to be worshiped. No one else. And when the angel, I brought this up earlier, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 22. By the way, I am going to cut this off in the middle somewhere so that we don't have to be here till 3. So don't worry about it. You know, some of you going, well, he keeps talking. Right. But, you know, I know how you are. And I know how I am. Horrible combination. But anyway, when John had received the revelation, the book of Revelation, right? He had seen all these things because the angel was basically showing him around. Says, all right, come on, John, let's look over here. Let me show you this one. Okay, look at all that. Woo, that's weird, isn't it? Okay, write it down. And John's writing it down. And the angel says, okay, come on. Come on over here. I'll show you some other stuff. Look at that. Whoa, write it down. And so he's writing it down. And we saw all this stuff. Then John lost it. He threw himself on the ground before the angel. And just, I don't know how you worship it. Salami, bologna, bologna, salami. I don't know. And the angel says, get up, get up, get up. Worship God only. In fact, if you are to worship God only, then where in the world could this have come from? Let all the angels worship him. It would have to be God the Son. Interesting thing. The reference on this, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 34, doesn't have this section of it in your Bibles. Let all the angels of God worship him. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 34. So because I always check my references, I look back there, I go, wait a minute. It's not here. You want to hear something really cool? You probably have a footnote in your Bible. It might say Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls back in, 1947, 1948, it was kind of a scary thing because these were older manuscripts than anything that they had ever seen. And it's like they're going, uh-oh. And Christians got nervous, right? Is that, what are we going to do with these? Because what if it's different? It's not different. There is a couple of things that are different. And one of the things that's different, and these are earlier manuscripts, is let all the angels of God worship him, is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 34. And so in the earliest manuscripts, it's there, and the writer of Hebrews says it's there. That's way cool. That's just, to me, that does something to me. In verse 7, and of the angels, he says, now he's talking about the angels. What does he say about angels? He makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are great. They're amazing. They're powerful. That's Psalm 104, verse 4. And, we do see there that while they're amazing and powerful, and if we saw one, we'd go, whoo. Notice he makes his angels spirits. So they are created beings, as I had said before. And who makes them? Look at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, through whom also he made the worlds. In some of your translations, it says he made everything. He just made all things. And so Jesus was the one who created the angels. And we know that also from Colossians chapter 1. And so that's a big difference between Jesus and angels. And verse 8, I am going to finish this. You just give me 5 more minutes. I'll finish this. In verse 8, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Woo! This is really pretty twisted. Though King David wrote this, King David was quoting God, and notice how God calls the Son God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Did I give you the Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, by the way? But again, you probably have some footnotes here that tell you these things. It's funny, if we get time reading your Bible, you read something, you get a little confused, look, you probably have a little thing that'll bring you somewhere else in the scriptures to help you, figure that out. Anyway, so God calls him God. This is very bad news for the Jehovah's Witnesses, isn't it? Which, by the way, because this is such bad news for them, and their doctrines began pretty bad when at their inception back in the 1800s, but had just got so twisted and out of control that they had to come up with their own translation of a Bible. And they took out as many of the references to Jesus being God as they could. And so that they can say, well, and it's like, well, gee, who translated that for you? And they say, they want to remain anonymous. Man. But anyway, this is just, yeah, he's God. God who was submitted to God the Father. God the Father and God the Son. And you, Lord, verse 10, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. This here, the psalmist goes into this whole business of the end. You know, you're from the beginning, you set the earth, but then one day you're going to fold it all up, and it's going to be all done. But you're going to live forevermore. You have lived forever before this. You're going to live forever after this. And what I find remarkable about this particular passage from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, is that as you read it, you just think he's talking about God Almighty, just God. It doesn't look like an allusion at all to Christ, but the writer of Hebrews is making it very clear that really any time God is spoken of, he's talking about Christ. And that's a hard thing for people to grasp. But as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another rhetorical question, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now we went over that last week, because there he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the answer to this rhetorical question, since I'll go ahead and give it an answer, is none. He never said this to any of the angels. Remember what we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What this tells me is that those in this world who will not surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ will have to face the great white throne judgment, at which point they will be tossed into the lake of fire. But before doing so, they will bow down to Christ. That's horrible. They will be compelled, forced. They will bow down and say, you are the Christ. Jesus is all there is, gang. The scriptures are clear. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the consummation of all things. And we read about all the consummation of all things. We read through the New Testament. We read through Revelation. And we look forward to our redemption. And finally, verse 14. See, I did it. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? This is great. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, the creator of the universe. Angels are our servants, who serve according to God's word, not according to ours. And they want to bless us, point us to Christ. You know that if you've been visited by an angel, if you have drawn closer to Jesus and desire more of Jesus, you've been visited by one of God's angels. If the angel makes you want more angels, you've been duped. You have been visited by an angel dressed as an angel of light. And I'm telling you, it's all about Jesus. And I see pretty much here in chapter 1 of Hebrews a big difference between Jesus and angels. If you are a person who has been like way into angels and this whole thing, hey, now you know. I would encourage you to ask the Lord to forgive you, and that you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and give him all the worship, all the honor, all the prayer,
all the glory. We worship the Lord Jesus according to the Scriptures. If you have not given your life to Jesus, by the way, you know, and you're wondering, you know, what is this? Look, here's a fact. We're all sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. And our sin separates us from God. And the wages of sin is death. And that is separation from God for all eternity. But God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that God loves you so much that even though we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's all in the believing. If you believe what Jesus did, I'll tell you what, that weight can be lifted off. You'll be washed clean. He'll give you a new life, and you can know that you're going to heaven, not because you're good, but because He's good. And because you have realized, I need a Savior. You turn from your sin, the stuff that destroys you, and turn to Him, and He gives you life. And I tell you what, next week is going to be so fun. We're going to have a baptism. You give your life to the Lord Jesus today, I'll baptize you next week. And we're going to have somebody share their testimony tomorrow morning as well. Tomorrow morning, Sunday morning. Don't come here tomorrow morning. You are not welcome. We're gonna have a testimony shared on Sunday morning next week, and then followed by baptism. And so, hey, it's all about Jesus. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about angels. It's not about anything but Jesus. He is your hope. He's my hope. He changes lives. And I just pray that we'd be all about Him. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for getting us through that. And Lord, I do want to thank You. You know, I know that there's other stories here of visits by angels, but Lord, I pray that maybe we found that maybe we got visited by something else, that we would come to understand that it is all You. I pray, Lord, that You would help us not to be led around by our emotions, not be led around by our feelings, but that we would be led by Your word and by Your Holy Spirit and a great desire for You, Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank You and praise You because You have a great desire for us. It's still hard for me to understand that You would like me at all. But Lord, how wonderful it is. Your love for us is just, it's beyond how awesome You are. We praise You, we thank You, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.